Good evening. It's great to see everyone. Tonight, I'm going to be sharing a couple of thoughts, and the title of the lesson is Why We Do What We Do. Now, I think it's one of those things that's fairly crucial that we get reminded from time to time why we do what we do. If you're anything like me, it's very easy to be go, 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 very easy to be busy about your Christian life, to be so busy and to be doing so much doing that you don't take a little bit of time to just sit back and reflect on why am I doing this? Why am I doing all these different things? And my reasons for the things that I do are most probably going to be a little different from your reasons. We're all different as people, and I think that that's okay. But I do believe that there are good reasons and bad reasons to do the things that we do. I certainly believe in my heart that to serve God out of fear, out of people pleasing, to serve God out of tradition, out of legalism, are not necessarily very impressive to Him. It might be impressive to the people around you, but not to God. And I really do believe that God cares about your reasons. I think that God does not want a bunch of sort of robots going around doing good things for Him. That I believe God wants us to be His children who are motivated by love and who desire to serve His purposes. And so He cares very much what goes on in our hearts and our motivation. And so as I share about some of the reasons that I do the things that I do, I hope that this will be a time for you to reflect on your own life and your own reasons. And that this will be a good time for you. Have a look at Matthew chapter 4. We're just going to pick four things. There are a gazillion things that we do as Christians. But we're just going to touch on four tonight. Why do we have daily quiet times? Why on earth do we as a church wake up early in the morning, open our Bibles, and get on our knees and spend time with God? Every day, day in and day out. Well, I can tell you one thing. I do it because it keeps me alive. You should see me when I'm not close to God. Now, one of the things about me is that God has wired me in a certain way that you wouldn't necessarily always know how close I am to God by looking at me. Some of you are a lot more sincere in heart than me, and when you're having a bad day, you sort of show it on your face. I'm one of those guys that I can smile even though I'm sad. And it's just sort of I don't necessarily think it's a good thing. But those who are close to me know what I'm like when I'm not close to God. And it's not pretty. It is not pretty. And, we are spiritual beings who live in a physical body and participate in a physical world. Let me just say that again. We are spiritual beings who live in a physical body and participate in a physical world. And Jesus makes it clear how to make that concept work. And He talks about it in Matthew 4, verse 4. We're not going to read the whole passage. But Jesus does say that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, you and I are dead without God. That maybe for a little while our bodies will carry on surviving, but our souls cannot survive without God and without His words. And here is a medical article that describes what happens to your body when you starve it. I want you to listen carefully to this. This is what happens to an individual who experiences starvation. Individuals experiencing starvation lose substantial fat and muscle mass as the body breaks down these tissues for energy and in order to keep vital systems such as nervous system and heart muscle functioning. Vitamin deficiency is a common result of starvation, often leading to anemia, beriberi, and scurvy. These diseases collectively can also cause diarrhea, skin rashes, edema, and heart failure. Individuals are often irritable and lethargic as a result. Wasting away the stomach weakens the perception of hunger. Since the perception is controlled by the percentage of the stomach that is empty, victims of starvation are often too weak to sense thirst and therefore become dehydrated. All movements become painful due to the muscle atrophy and dry, cracked skin that is caused by severe dehydration. With a weakened body, diseases are commonplace. Fungus, for example, often grows under the esophagus, making swallowing unbearably painful. The energy deficiency inherent in starvation causes fatigue and renders the victim more apathetic over time. As the starving person becomes too weak to move or even eat, his or her interaction with the surrounding world diminishes. Now, this is a medical article describing medically what happens to us if we just decide one day to stop eating. And what I found interesting as I read through this was to look at the spiritual similarities between what happens to your body when you starve it of physical food and what happens to your soul as you starve it of spiritual food. Think about these words, and these are the words from the article. Irritable and lethargic. Isn't that what happens when you starve yourself of the Word of God? All of a sudden you hear a word in a sermon. You're in a conversation with someone and they say something. They give you a little bit of a look that you don't really understand. And all of a sudden it starts to grind you. You become irritated by them. Irritated by the people around you. Lethargic. Lazy to volunteer for things. Lethargic as you sloppily arrive at church late. Even though we brought it up time and time again. The article talks about being too weak to sense thirst. Too weak to eat. That's exactly what it says. That literally, it's the same spiritually. You stop sensing the need for God. You get a little bit confused about what your spiritual needs are. Maybe you go through a week and you realize, boy, you know what? I didn't really have great time with God this week, but the week still went okay. And all of a sudden, you get a little bit confused about what it means to be spiritually connected to God. All of a sudden, maybe something good happens. You think, boy, you know what? Maybe I don't need to pray about things. And it becomes a little bit your appetite becomes confused. Talks about being too weak to eat. You know you need to, but you just feel too weak to do it. Your Bible's sitting there, you feel like you should open it. You want to pray, you think you need to pray, but you just get distracted. Too weak to eat. Talks about how movements become painful. The drive all of a sudden feels just that little bit longer. Waking up in the morning starts to feel that little bit more difficult. Movement become painful. Fatigue renders the victim more apathetic. Isn't that so true of a spiritually starved person?
Right.
Instead of being fed up with the Word of God and fed up, not fed up. That wasn't planned. Instead of being well fed with the Word of God, there's an apathy towards your sin. Instead of feeling indignant when you mess up, instead of feeling, far be it from me that I could do such a thing as sin against God, all of a sudden you think, is it that bad? Do I really need to tell people about it? Apathetic. Fascinating. It says there in that article, interaction with the surrounding world diminishes. It starts by avoiding people who are doing well spiritually because of how it makes you feel. You avoid the leaders. You avoid your small group leader. And eventually, you start avoiding disciples all together. It's amazing how the starving body and the starving soul, they just kind of react and respond the same way. And if you're not having daily time with God, you are missing meals. And in the same way that our body kind of reminds us that we miss meals, I don't know if that happens to you, my body definitely reminds me, so too does our life start to remind us that we're missing meals. And if you're deceived like me, you only notice it maybe a little bit later than you should. And if that's you, it only leads one way. It only leads one way. And if that is you, I want to tell you to sort yourself out. Because Jesus says in Matthew 4 that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I want to see all of you make it. But you're not going to make it if you starve yourself. Our time with God keeps us alive. Secondly, why do we reach out to other people? It may sound simple. There's many reasons for that, but I just wanted to focus on one. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, it says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All men to be saved. That Jesus didn't just die for you so that you and I can sort of breathe a sigh of relief, that sort of the eternal insurance policy has been paid, and now we can kind of get along with the rest of our lives. That Jesus died for everyone. And he commissioned those who know to spend the rest of their lives telling those that don't know. That's just kind of how it works. And I want to be honest with you. I don't really like doing that. I'm just far too selfish as a person to actually enjoy getting out of my comfort zone and asking lots of people to church. But you know what? I reach out because souls are at stake. People's forever is at stake. And it's not a church activity or something to add to your sort of to-do list of good deeds for the week or good deeds for the month. It is what defines followers of Jesus. And anyone who is not doing it is not living like a Christian. And if that's you, I certainly want to encourage you to speak to someone, do what you need to do, but to try and sort yourself out before Jesus comes. Because it's not going to be very nice if you're not living like a Christian when Jesus comes, amen? It is what defines a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. You know, there is nothing more important than saving souls. And our schedules and our lifestyle needs to reflect that. It's just what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're not forced to be followers of Jesus. Jesus certainly didn't hold a gun or a sword to anyone's head and say, come follow me or else. He said, you can do it if you want. But if you do follow me, this is what it's going to take. He died so that we would stop living for ourselves and that we would live for him. You know, there have been a lot of great moments in my life. As I think of my life, I think of some wonderful things, the birth of our children, getting married, graduating. There's a lot of things that I'm very grateful to God for. But the thing that has the most significance in my life is when someone in an elevator one day invited me to church. Just that one moment is the most significant thing that has ever and will ever happen to me. And you can do that. You can do that to someone. That their souls are at stake. When you see someone new in church, when you walk past people in your complex, when you look at around at work or in the street, they're a soul and you have the key to eternity. You have it. And I know the last couple of months with babies and moving and what have you, I've certainly been a little bit distracted. But one thing I have done, and I've thought about this a lot, is I've drawn a map, and I didn't just do it to prepare for the sermon this a while ago, just in case you were wondering. I've drawn a map of my neighborhood, and I've marked out the different house numbers. And as I meet someone in the neighborhood, I've written down their name, you know, just sort of try to keep a record. And what I've decided is I want everyone in my street to know that I'm a disciple. And the reason is, quite simply, because that's what I think Jesus would do. In Luke 15, verse 8, don't have to turn there, it says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, just one." It's a parable. "Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" It's a parable about how God feels about every single soul. Every single soul. That he cares about them, and without him, they are doomed. That is why I reach out. Point number three. Have a look in Romans chapter 8. One of the things I certainly want to encourage you to do is I know that there are many motivations, great motivations for many of the things that we do. If anything sparks, you know, a thought or what have you, just write it down. Just take this time to remember why. I guess that's the point here. Just to remember why you do the things that you do. Thirdly, why do we avoid sin? The Bible is clear about sin. Sometimes scarily clear in terms of what it does, in terms of how we should feel about it. And the words that the Bible uses are pretty convicting. Flee from it. Rid yourself of it. Have nothing to do with it. But why? Why take such a stance when the world, and even the religious world, kind of has the attitude of, whoa, let's not be too over the top, otherwise you're going to be unhappy. And Jesus doesn't want you to be unhappy. So why take a stance like that? Why do we look away when there are impure scenes in movies? We do look away, don't we? Why do we do that? Why do we fight to be humble when our nature is just so proud? Why don't we just accept our selfishness? Why don't we just kind of go along with the fact that we're just people pleasers and, you know, people like me you know, is it really that big a deal? Why do we reject piracy, lying? Why do we do these things? Have a look in Romans 8 verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." You know, I avoid sin because it destroys me. It eats away at my life in every possible way. Every possible way. And once upon a time, a number of years back, I had to choose sinful nature or spirit. And it was a good 6 month wrestle that I had. And at my baptism, finally, I gave in and I chose the Spirit. And I've been fighting that battle ever since. Because make no mistake, the bride of Christ, who is raised on the last day to meet their glorious Lord, will not be limping, will not be lame and weak and lukewarm. The bride of Christ that raises on the last day will not be riddled with compromise and deliberate sin and religiosity. The bride of Christ will be radiant to stand before God as a good and faithful servant. And if one day my name is scratched out of that book of life, it will be because of sin. Doesn't matter who you are, we can all go there. We flee from sin because it destroys us. Read that little part in Romans again. Second sentence. It says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." If you're being destroyed tonight, get some help. Speak to someone, chat to your small group leader, but you must flee from it because it will destroy you. It's deceptive and it burns you slowly. But praise God that the Spirit is there. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of your heart. And if you choose to live by it, you will win and you will be that glorious bride one day. And as that passage ends out, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Amen. And finally, why do we meet so regularly? Now this is one that most Bible studies, it comes to a sort of point where, okay, Sundays I get, but everything else, that's kind of a little bit new for me. Why on earth are we getting together for midweeks and driving out in the middle of the night or late at night to come to church? Isn't church a Sunday thing? And small group and Bible talk and discipling times and poor projects. And boy, this is just a little bit crazy. And you can have been around for a long time and you can also feel that way. And again, it depends a little bit on the whys. And this is a lesson that I think I learned pretty early on. We meet so regularly. Well, I meet so regularly, let me rather say that, because I know that I cannot do this on my own. It is just not possible. Have a look in Hebrews 10. This is our last one here. Hebrews 10:25 says, and we're going to read a little bit more just now. It says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." I think most of us have heard that passage before, maybe many, many times, maybe sat and tried to work out exactly what it means. But if you take it back a couple of verses, or if you take it back a couple of paragraphs and you read the context, and we're not going to get into all of it now, it sort of paints a wonderful picture of how wonderful and how awesome Christ's sacrifice is. And it's a great passage, very encouraging. And then in verse 19, it says, therefore. So you got this picture of Christ's sacrifice, and it says, therefore. Have a read with me, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, look at these let us's in order here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you get that meeting together is part of God's overall plan for his family and for his children? And when you read it, in context, the Bible's not saying, boy, you know, you better come to church because, you know, that's the way we do it, and midweeks are important, and you know, there's good teaching lessons there, or what have you. That's not the point. The point, if you take it back a few verses, is that we need to hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess. That we need to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And then it says, so let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. That God's bigger picture certainly teaches us that we cannot do these things on our own. And I feel sorry for people who try. And I see people trying. And I see some of you in this hall trying to do it on your own. And I feel sorry for you. I really do. I feel sorry for you because you are attempting to go against the very nature of God and his kingdom. And you just can't do that. Well, you can't be successful at that, let me rather say. Guys, we need to do this together. When we have midweek services, we need to be there. It is part of what we do as a family. And if we need to make adjustments to our lives, we need to do that. If we need to speak to friends in our small group and find out not why they're not coming to church, take it back a couple of steps, because the chances are there's most probably something their unswerving faith has become swerving, and they most probably just need a little help with that. Not bad people, swerving people. And God has put you in their life to help unswerve them. But as a church, we meet together for midweek services. When we have marriage workshops, when we have parenting workshops. I know we've sort of been through that, and Van and I and the staff have spoken a little bit about this. It's sort of, you know, certainly from my side, I feel like I've dropped my expectation of my friends when it comes to things like that. In terms of, yeah, church, what have you, but, you know, a marriage workshop, a parenting workshop, hey, you know, we'll let you know in advance and try and make it. I don't think that we should try and make those things. I think if you want to have a godly marriage and you're a disciple of Jesus, I think you make every effort to be there. I think if you want to raise godly children, I think you make every effort to be there. Because we all know what happens when we try and do it the world's way. It doesn't work out so well. When we have church conferences, again, it's one of those things. We pour a lot of time into leaders' meetings, into our conferences and seminars, so that we can kind of send the church off in a certain direction. Does that make sense? Now, what happens to the people who, while the rest of the church is being sent off in a direction, they aren't there for the send-off? What happens to them? What happens to the small group as, in a small group leaders meeting, we send off the small group leaders in a certain direction, but your small group leader is not there? What happens to you as a small group as the rest of the church is heading off there and your group is kind of heading off there? It's not very good. I don't know exactly the spiritual implications and what have you, but I just know that it's not a very good thing. And we as a church, we need to think about those things. Think about it in your small group. Think about it in your own life. But we meet regularly as a church. That's just what we read in the Bible. That's just what we've always taught. And we need to keep practicing it. And if it means moving your holidays, I think you should move your holidays. I don't think cancel your holidays. Just move it. But when we do important things together as a church, I think we need to be there. And we work at trying to give as much notice as possible. And sometimes we're able to give a lot of notice. Sometimes not really. But I think the spirit should be that we need to be there. That church, we are weak. I forget that sometimes in my arrogance, but I am weak, weak, weak. And I cannot do this life without you. And you cannot do this life without each other. And to close out, I want to leave you with those words from the book of Hebrews. And you can just listen. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we have. Let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Always remember why we do the things that we do. Amen."